As always, I will say Shabbat Shalom to you all.
Shabbat Shalom.
And I will remind you about, Sherilyn, thank you for praying about Family Promise for tomorrow is the auction party, and then Monday is the golf outing. We have, I didn't count them, but a ton of tickets up here for the auction party. It says it's a $50 value, so...
Yeah, that's because you're getting a dinner.
Yeah, it's, well, it's kind of an appetizer buffet, and there's cocktails and stuff, but yeah. Starts at, the cocktails start at 5, buffet starts at 6, and the auction runs from 5 till 8. So, when they say the auction runs 5 to 8, they put out all of the stuff to look at and bid on right away at 5 o'clock, and then from 6 to 7 you have the buffet thing, and then from 7 to 8 is the actual live part of the auction. So anyway, the tickets are up here. Everyone is of course cordially invited. Beginning Tuesday night this week and going through Wednesday at sundown, you will each have the honor, actually the privilege, of celebrating the Day of Atonement. As you know, it is a day of fasting, and maybe you don't look forward to that. But I begin the message today by saying that it is a privilege to celebrate the feast, and I hope by the end of this message you will agree and see why. The Day of Atonement, guys, is one of the richest holy days that we have in terms of analogies and in terms of symbolism and deep, deep meaning for much of the insight into what God's overall goal and plan is. And I will say that, you know, I have celebrated and I have thought about these holy days for going on 30 years now. And I have studied into it again and again. And even yet this year, as I studied into it, I saw yet another awesome element to it. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And it makes it virtually impossible, really, for anyone to tie all of those nuances and elements of this this together into a single message. It just can't be done. And it's also challenging in that we have a diverse group. We have people that have kept the holy days almost their entire life, to some, you know, most of their adult life, and then now we have those that are joining us that it's actually their very first year. So I have titled, as you can see here, the message, Exploring the Day of Atonement. Certainly not explaining the Day of Atonement, because there's just too much. And there's several different avenues that one can go down in talking about this day. And I thought about that, and I went back to our website and I looked at some of the messages and that I've done concerning atonement. And I think you'd do well to review those over the next few days in preparation for it, if you can. In 2012, I gave a message that focused on the fasting element of atonement, titled The Fast, The Fast. In 2013, you might recall a message called Filled Full, where we focused on how atonement pictures the completion of the process of perfection for the first fruits. Last year, I focused on some of the symbolism again of the Day of Atonement in a message that was simply titled Atonement Symbolism. Today we're going to explore the day once again as we approach atonement, and while we will touch on some of the things in years past, I want to add to your perspective today not only what this day means to us, but really what it means as well for the entire world. When we see in the Word God's feasts, we notice very quickly that they are tied to the two agricultural harvests of the year. These harvests are a picture and a type of the two major harvests of mankind into the family of God. Please remember that God is no respecter of persons. He desires all to come to repentance and to enter into His kingdom. And the redemptive plan of God as outlined by the holy days is a plan for mankind as a whole, not just the first fruits. So when we look at these days in the fall harvest, we look forward to them as first fruits. That's our perspective. And many times we talk about what's going to happen to us. What do these events mean to us as we move through this process? What we'll be doing during that time and the victory that we have and that we celebrate. But for those that are not first fruits, the picture is much different. And so while there is continuance for us in these days, continuance of meaning in the fall days for the first fruits, there is beginning for those in the fall harvest. The things that we have had to face now and go through now in the spring, so to speak, in order to be the first fruits, are the same things that they will have to embrace in the fall season of the plan of God. When you think about trumpets, for example, the experience of the first fruits is much different on trumpets than it is for the rest of mankind. And so think about that and compare that experience of the Israelites on Passover and the Egyptians on Passover. You see, Passover is the beginning of the spring harvest. Trumpets is the beginning of the fall harvest. And both of them contain an element of judgment, don't they? Egypt was getting judged. Egypt was going through a lot of pain and process and being humbled. But there's a striking difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites were obedient in what God told them to do in order to avoid that last plague, weren't they? But that's a whole nother message. Today, as we explore atonement, I want you to try to have both of these harvests in mind as we move through these major elements of atonement. And as you do, I think you'll see that there are certain things that were done that seem to be duplicative in the plan of God. So let's look first at the revelation of this day by God. He says in Leviticus 23, "Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Verse 32, "It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." We know that at the beginning of Leviticus 23, that this is where all the holy days are, and this chapter begins with God proclaiming, "These are my feasts." And so He goes on and He shows people how to observe them. Us. He also shows the Levitical priesthood what to do on those days. And that process contains much of the symbolism and the revelation about the plan of God. But here in these verses, He shows us how to observe the day. And we gather several things from this. We are to have a holy convocation, basically an assembly for worship. And we'll be doing that. There is a statement as well to make an offering by fire to the Lord. And we talked about that on trumpets, that's another way that we worship on the holy days and make our individual sacrifices. This also says that it's a Sabbath. So we should treat it as such. But notice that the word solemn is there. It's inserted in there. It's inserted in there because in a parallel verse, the word is actually in there. And so when they translated this, they inserted it. And so what's interesting is that when he's talking about this Sabbath on atonement, there is this emphasis on it being especially solemn. Guys, you need to understand that there is an intensity here about how this Sabbath is to be viewed. I want you to notice that parallel verse. It says, "This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all." Nobody under your control. 31, "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you." Now God had already said that we're not to work on the Sabbath. He told us about the Sabbath when he revealed it to us. He said you don't work on the Sabbath. But here he's going an extra step. He's going out of his way to emphasize this. He says no work at all. He wants solemn rest. So I want you to bear that in mind as we move forward through this and you understand, hopefully, each year a little more about what this day is actually about. You'll get the message that God wants your undivided attention. He wants your full focus. He wants you focused on this and this alone. And so what is it that he wants your focus on? And why? He says that you should afflict your souls. Now that is the fasting part of atonement. And so if you need some refreshment on that, review that 2012 message, The Fast. As you do that, you'll discover, you know, or rediscover the meaning of these words that come where we translate from the fast, how they were used elsewhere in the Bible in direct reference to fasting. You'll learn about the people that fasted in the Bible and why. The major reason why we fast. And people don't understand that sometimes. A lot of people try to fast to get God's attention, to in some way provoke him to bend toward their will and to get what it is that they're fasting about. But the opposite is true for fasting. The reason that we fast, guys, is to humble ourselves before the Lord. We do it not to get God to do our bidding. We do it to humble ourselves before our God so that we can come into alignment with His will. That humble approach to God is to get us in agreement with Him, not the other way around. Fasting very quickly reminds us of how weak we are, of what our frame is, how temporary we are. It makes us realize we can't sustain our lives without Him. We're humbled before Him. And it's in this humbled state that we can come to one of the central thing about atonement, and that is repentance. Repentance. Accepting who we are as sinners and falling weak and pathetic at the feet of God in Christ. See, this idea of repentance is, again, the reason for the fast. We fast, why? To come into agreement with God, not the other way around. And so repentance is turning from our ways to His. And so as you think about that, you realize that this is something that we had to do already on Passover, didn't we? As first fruits, we had to come to the realization that we were sinners. We were told to examine ourselves at Passover and come to that table how? humbly, realizing that without that sacrifice, we're nothing, that we're dead men walking. You see, it's humbling to have that death sentence laid out in front of you, knowing that you're guilty and knowing that you're going to have to humble yourself and repent. For the first fruits, guys, judgment is now on the household of God. See, we've already had Passover. We've been called out of sin through the days of unleavened bread. And we've been given the power of Christ's Spirit on Pentecost. And you see, on trumpets, the people are being, not the first fruits, the people of this world are being humbled through that process in order to bring them to atonement, to bring them on their knees, to cause them to humble themselves before their God. And it parallels with what happened on Passover. Look what God said to Pharaoh. Exodus 10:3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" So do you see the duality here? Fasting is to remind us to come humbly before God. Something that prior to God's calling, we didn't do it. You didn't do that on your own. You were called to that. And the world doesn't know about this now. See, we had to humble ourselves before God in obedience to Him. And for us in the first fruits moving through atonement, it's a reminder of that. We continue to do that in atonement now. But it has a future, larger meaning for us as well. And the world on atonement will have to come through that discipline process as well to learn to humble themselves before God. But just like Pharaoh, they will have to be disciplined first. They'll have to be forced into that humility. But we, like the Israelites, are called to grace now. See, He revealed to the Israelites in a calling how it is that they can avoid that last plague. And so the ones that were obedient to that, that responded to that, that actually went and killed the lamb and put the blood on, and was obedient, He passed over their sin. They avoided the discipline by being obedient and doing what they were told on Passover. And the world has got to learn this same lesson, as do we. They will go through the discipline of the bowls and the vials and all the trumpet calls and all of that thing, very much similar to how Egypt, had to move through all of those plagues. And at the end, what did Pharaoh have to do? He had to change his mind. Now that's another way of saying, what did he have to do? He had to repent. The Bible is uncannily consistent. Atonement for the first fruits is all about the finalization of that repentance process, being filled full, as you'll recall. Go back and listen to that. But for the world, it's a call to humble yourselves before God and turn to His ways. They must do what we have done on Passover. Now remember, now maybe you don't remember, but if you'll go back and read through this in Leviticus 23 and 16, you'll learn that anybody that did not humble themselves, that did not afflict their souls on atonement, that did any work on atonement, was cut off from the nation of Israel. And there is a direct correlation to that when we understand that anyone not willing to humble themselves before their Creator God and turn to him in obedience will likewise be cut off from the kingdom of God. And we get those words, those very words from Christ that says that thieves or idolaters and blah, 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 blah will not enter the kingdom of God. God will not dwell eternally with sin. And during unleavened bread, what do? We are called to come and put sin out of our lives. That's what we're to do now. And so if you think about that, for the world, after atonement, which kind of lines up with Passover, after atonement is what? The Feast of Tabernacles. For the first fruits, we are given Passover and then we're told to come out of sin. For the world, they go through this process of discipline, and they're humbled before their God on atonement, and they're told to come out of sin. And what does God do? He puts Satan away and he provides an atmosphere where there's no sin. What a beautiful picture. They get to go in and see what kind of life that produces, which is what we should be doing now. That's the lesson of the days of unleavened bread. And see, we come to atonement and it's sort of a finalization for us, isn't it? We've talked about many of the wonderful things that we get to look forward to, the marriage supper of the Lamb and being released from sin and the sin nature. But for them, that occurs on the last great day. You see what I mean? Guys, the more that you ponder these holy days, don't just walk through them and just kind of have them happen to you. The more you think about them, the more you ponder them, the more you meditate on them, the broader and the more wonderful and the deeper the meaning there is. They relate to the plan of God, guys, not just for us, but for the whole world. There is this continuity through all of them. Because the spring holy days represent salvation process for the first fruits. The fall days represent the same thing for the rest of mankind. But yet at the same time, the fall holy days represent a continuance of the process for the first fruits. And they represent a glorious future for us and a hope that it's astounding. You know, when you look at the difference in these fall holy days between how the first fruits will experience them versus the world, trumpets for us is exciting. It's wonderful. For them, it's fearful. Atonement is a culmination of the humility and the repentant process that we're going through now. For them, it's a beginning of that process. Tabernacles for us is not a learning experience. It's a serving experience. We get to be part of teaching them this process. We get to celebrate it. We get to live in a world where we finally are unencumbered to live out that life that we have to struggle against now. And so while the world is struggling to change and repent, we will have already embraced it and be helping them move along. And so what I'm saying is we have to be able to see the holy days, not just from the viewpoint of the first fruits, but also for all mankind. And we can see that in the symbolism of the things in the Levitical priesthood that they were commanded to do, we can see much of the plan here. So I want to review very quickly for context, and then I want to show you kind of what I mean, but I don't want to take the time to read through all of Leviticus 16. So I've tried to condense the main points here. As you walk through there, you find that the high priest was only able to enter the holy place once a year, and it was only on atonement. We find that he had to sacrifice a bull for himself and his family. Now that's important because we have to understand who he's representing. He had to put on holy garments. He had to put on holy garments. He had to wash his body and be clean and then put on these garments. Then he picked two goats. Then he cast lots to determine the Azazel goat and the Lord's goat. Then he sacrificed the Lord's goat for the people. That's important. The blood of the Lord's goat went where? It went into the holy place. And then the sin of the people, the high priest confessed upon the other goat, and then it was led out of the camp into the wilderness. So you should read Leviticus 16 for yourself, and I suggest you do it slowly. You think and you meditate on each one of those things. But this is kind of the list of the things I want you to keep in mind here as we continue our exploration here. First of all, it was only during the Day of Atonement that the high priest, who was Aaron, entered the holy place. This was the place within the tabernacle that represented the throne of God. And we know from the book of Romans that Aaron represented Christ. He was representing Christ in that way. Notice points 2 and 3. Aaron had to sacrifice a bull for himself and his family. He had to make a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, a sin sacrifice for himself so that he could be clean. Okay? And then he had to put on holy garments, righteousness he had to put on in order for him to represent Christ in this ceremony. And so then we see these two goats come in. Now, notice line 5, that it was God that had to decide which goat was going to be the Azazel goat and which goat was going to be the goat that represented the Lord. Why? Because we read in places like 2 Corinthians that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, don't we? Other places reveal him as a deceiver, a counterfeit. See, the world is deceived by a counterfeit God. He's the author of iniquity. He tried to go and be on the throne of God. He wants to be God. And so he pretends to be God, and he's a deceiver, and he deceives people that he is God and that his ways are right and just. See? And so the Bible says that all the world is deceived. So what we see here is he had to cast lots to determine which one was the Lord and which one was Azazel. Why? Because man can't tell the difference. Aaron couldn't tell the difference. Only God could tell the difference. Only God can reveal in us through the power of His Spirit the difference. Otherwise, you are blind to it. Think of all the people in this world that believe they're saved, and they aren't, Christian or otherwise. They've believed all sorts of false Christian gospels and all sorts of other religions. Aaron couldn't tell the difference in the goats. Only the righteous God could. So I hope that it kind of cements what I said, is you got to go through this stuff slowly. You could easily just pass by and say, oh, well, he cast lots. Stop. Think for a moment. Ask God to show you, why did he cast lots? Anyway, we can see that Aaron here was representing Christ ascending to the throne of God. Now, I want you to consider that. We're talking about this duality, aren't we? Between the fall and the spring days and how there's duality there. Okay, and here's a hint of that duality. If you had to take an event in the timeline of the entire Holy Day season and equate something to the ascension of Christ to the throne, would not that be the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread? But yet, we see on the Day of Atonement, Aaron walking out this idea of taking the blood of the goat that was slain to represent Christ to the throne. So you might think, well, didn't that already happen? Yes, for the first fruits. But you see, God is no respecter of persons, and He desires all to come to Him. And so there's elements within this Day of Atonement that are for the world. He's providing for both the first fruits and for the major harvest. Notice 6 and 7 there. Is there any doubt that the goat that the lot fell for the Lord represents Christ? That the blood represents the blood of Christ taken to the throne? Of course not. It's clear. But God makes the distinction in Leviticus that His sacrifice of the bull was for Aaron so that he could represent Christ. But the sacrifice of the goat was for the people. See, Aaron was a type, was he not, of the first fruits. Christ is the first of the first fruits. But see, we had to have this goat that then was killed for the people. Not the first fruits. On Passover, Christ's sacrifice is represented by a lamb for the first fruits. And on Atonement, the same sacrifice is modeled again for the people, represented by a goat. Haven't you ever thought about why the sacrifice of Christ is reenacted at Atonement? Why? I mean, didn't this part of the plan get covered on Passover? Of course it did. For the first fruits. So see, for us, it's a memorial. But for the world, it is a revelation of the true Christ. The true Christ that is revealed apart from the deception of Satan. The true Christ that reveals repentance. A true Christ that one must humble themselves to bow down to honor and to serve and obey as King of Kings. It's a true Christ that they don't know at this time. And we see as well in points 8 and 9 that then the sin of the people is placed on the goat representing Satan, and then what? It's removed from the camp. It's set away. The sacrifice to pay the death penalty is taken care of by the one goat. It's taken care of at Passover for us. But in this symbolism, in this ceremony, the death penalty is taken care of by one goat. The penalty of sin. But then the sin itself is placed on the other one and cast away. And we see it corresponding beautifully to what we read in Revelation about Satan the devil. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. Sound like the wilderness? And shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. See, sin itself is put on Satan and he's removed from the scene. And this gives way to what we will celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles. This world beginning to rebuild itself without his evil presence. So to the first fruits, having sin put away like this is really cool because we've strived for that. It's what we've looked forward to. It's why we want Yeshua to return. Because on Passover, we've already been presented with our sin and the penalty of it. We've humbled ourselves before our God and recognized ourselves as sinners. We take that communion humbly and reverently. And we are then exposed to the work and the transformation during the days of unleavened bread to reject that sin and to turn to God's ways. And we kind of wander through that wilderness, right? Try to find our own way in that, and it doesn't work very good. And then on the day of Pentecost, we get the further grace of God as He shares His power with us to enable us. And He writes His law in our hearts. But then here on Atonement, see, all that residual sin is removed from us. Understand that we got our fallen nature by listening to a deceiver, by listening to a liar. And God says, just listen to me. Reject those lies. And by rejecting it, God removes it from us. On Atonement, we become finished creation, the corruptible having put on the incorruptible. Just as Aaron, see, there's ties to both sides. Just as Aaron had to wash himself, and what did he have to do? He had to put on holy garments. And on the Day of Atonement, God is going to take His first fruits. Aaron was a first fruit. He was a type of the first fruit. He was representing God, Christ. And he had to put on righteousness. And on the Day of Atonement, God is going to take His first fruits, just like Aaron, and He's going to put on righteousness. He's going to remove. First thing Aaron had to do is cleanse himself. He's going to remove from us that human, that fallen human nature. And He's going to clothe us, just like He did Aaron, with righteousness, white and spotless. Guys, just meditate on these things. All these things that tie back and forth to Atonement, it's just mind-boggling. But for the world, see, this process is just beginning. Trumpets is humbling them. And bringing them to Atonement, bringing them through this process. And we're trying to live without sin now by the power of Christ's Spirit. And we're doing it within this environment of Satan's world. And that's why we become stronger. That's why we are stronger when we get to the kingdom. And why we're kings and priests. Because we've had to work against it in a way that they won't necessarily have to. Because for them, while they're going through their unleavened bread, if you will, Satan is bound. He's out of the way. And I'm not going to say it's going to be easy for them, but it's certainly going to be easier. And that's why we have the opportunity to be kings and priests. You get that? Notice in verse 3 here that he's released for a little while later. Because, again, God is no respecter of persons. And they are going to have to resist Him too. But they're going to have an opportunity to have lived God's way first, unencumbered. So it's a little bit different. And I'm not saying that the significance and the lessons of the spring holy days do not apply to the world. They do. But what I'm showing you is the duality here in these steps and how many different links there are that apply to both the first fruits and the larger harvest of man. Because all need a Savior. Both need to humble themselves before their God and forsake their own ways. All need to repent. All need to be reborn in the Spirit and cleansed of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but sin itself. Sparkling white. To accomplish this, we have to have an advocate before the Father. We have to have a high priest. And that's why the high priest was involved in this whole process. In preparation of the Day of Atonement, I suggest you read, the book of Hebrews, you know, especially a couple of chapters in there. He talks a lot about the high priest, and you know, from about, I don't know, chapter 7 through about 11, I think, or 12. There's a lot of information there. But here in chapter 9, verses 11, it says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, it's important when you read Leviticus 16 that you understand that Aaron is the high priest and he's representing Christ. And Paul here is referring directly to the Day of Atonement. He's explaining the symbolism. He's explaining how Christ has expanded this. What blood entered the holy place? Christ's blood. But what other blood? The blood of the bull sacrificed so that Aaron could represent Christ. And also the blood of the goat that the lot fell on for Christ. Now, we don't do all of those things. We don't kill the goats and we don't do all of those things because we have Christ. He's already fulfilled it all. But remember the first verses that I showed you, those instructions were not to Aaron. They were not to the Levitical priesthood. They were to the people. And the people were told to keep the day as a solemn Sabbath, to do no work at all, to bring an offering, and to afflict themselves. And so that's what we did. That's what we do. But you see, the high priest did everything else. Christ accomplished everything else. He's done it all. So we don't do that anymore, but we still honor the atonement Sabbath the way he commanded his people. And we get tremendous insight into the work of Christ by what he had Aaron do in representing him. So if you miss the fact that Aaron is representing Christ in this, you miss all the symbolism of what he did. How the penalty of sin is paid for. How sin itself is ultimately dealt with. And who it is that bears its ultimate responsibility. How it is that one must humble oneself before God to reject sin in order to be completely reborn in the Spirit. The humbling of oneself before God at atonement, guys, cannot be understated. Overstated. Yeah, overstated. This picture of what this world must endure during trumpets in order to get themselves to atonement should be a big message to us to make us stop and consider our own humility towards God. Does that make sense? In other words, is he ruling your life? We need to be asking ourselves, what rebellion is still in us? What part of God's law do you still resist that you've not humbled yourself and submitted to? How many remember in years past around atonement me speaking about the 10 days of awe? This is what the Jews, I'll remind you, called the amount of time between trumpets and atonement. Because again, it's dual. See, we did this kind of shock and awe a few years ago, the United States against the nation of Iraq. Remember that? Well, the one that Christ is going to do on atonement is going to make that look like child's play. The world will be shocked and in awe. So that's what's occurring between trumpets and atonement. You know? Shock and awe to the world. But at the same time, it's also dual. That there is 10 days of awe. Because what happens between trumpets and atonement as the world is shocked and awed is what? It drives people to their knees. It humbles them. It drives them to repentance. And so these 10 days from trumpets to atonement are days of repentance, days of examining ourselves, days of looking at where we too are being rebellious. It's a time of introspection, because it will be that for the world, for the fall harvest, and it should be for us now, as a reminder of what of our covenant that we made with Christ at Passover, and prepare us for our what's going to happen to us and our future at atonement, to being able to be totally away from sin, having that sin nature put off of us and become at one with God. And to be prepared for that means that we have to be humbled towards Him. And again, for the world, that's the beginning of that process, but for us, it should be a culmination. So it's a good time to take stock of how you're doing, what your progress is in submitting to Christ. Although the Day of Atonement is a day that is tough on us physically, it's a day where our hearts should soar spiritually as we think about what this day means to us and what will occur and what will happen to us on this day. And also rejoice for the world, because the world will be beginning this process of being released from Satan and from sin and the tyranny of him for 1,000 years. As first fruits, a change that only God knows and understands is carried out on us. It's one of the mysteries of the Bible. You know, I've talked several times about how God removed something, removed a language from the people at Babel, Tower of Babel. And I've talked about how God was able to go into Nebuchadnezzar and remove the nature of man out of him. Oh, praise God, we have that example. That is your hope, isn't it? That God can do the same thing with you, that all of this that you struggle with and that you resist and you just have to deal with, yes, we have victory from the penalty of sin, but we still have the results of it. We still do it. And the fact that God can go in and pull that nature out of you, oh, praise Him. I don't know how He does it, but I know He did. And in the same way, I know He can do that for me. If I desire that, He can transform me from corruption to incorruption. Just like He symbolically did with Aaron, He can clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. The reality is that that seed is within me. It's that seed of Christ and His Spirit is in you. But the reality is on the Day of Atonement that seed will grow to total fruition and expand out into our entire spirit, as I illustrated in that message called the First Fruits. And we are reborn. That mystery of rebirth occurs on atonement. John 3:3 says, Yeshua answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." People say, "Well, I'm born again." Well, buddy, you're still flesh. And when you're born again, you won't be flesh. You'll be spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this, he says, that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Guys, that's not my reality right now. Is that yours? Can you get excited about the reality of this rebirth? Peter talked about this incorruptible seed in us when we accept Christ and we follow Him. But here, Christ is talking about this ultimate reality of that rebirth. That as the wind blows and it goes where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. I'm not like that now, are you? I'm still in the realm of the physical. I have that seed in me, praise God. But on the Day of Atonement, I'll be completely reborn. That seed will bring forth a rebirth of life. The flesh will be cleansed as Aaron's flesh was cleansed. And the corrupt body will put on incorruption just as He put on the holy garments. Will be born again into the spirit world and into the family of God. Our flesh is pushed down in humility on atonement, but our spirit is raised in hope of this coming time of incorruption and spirit life. Our flesh is weak and mortal, and we figure that out on atonement very quickly. But our destiny, guys, is immortal. It is eternal in a spirit body. And we will fully realize what he talks about here in 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is. How cool is that? The Day of Atonement is dual. It has a tremendous future for the first fruits. It is our dream. It is our ultimate reality. For the world, it's a release from the influence of Satan. It's a beginning of their wonderful journey away from sin. Trumpets will have driven most of them to a point of humility and readiness, like Pharaoh, to submit to the will of God. A time where repentance and release of sin will begin to transform this world and bring about all those things that we talked about on trumpets. For us, it's complete release from the sin nature in us and a transformation to spirit. And for the world, it's a release from the bondage of the influence of Satan the devil. How fitting is it then, and this is my last point, that the other thing that occurs on the Day of Atonement, and that's the Jubilee. The Jubilee year, the year of release. Let's look at that really quickly. Leviticus 25 says this, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow or reap or from what grows of its own accord, and nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession." You can read a lot. There's a lot there. You could read it all. I'm not going to read it all to you. And there in Leviticus 25. Read that whole chapter. But the main thing is that every 50 years, there was a release of debt. The land was given rest and ownership reverted back to the family that possessed it. You couldn't mortgage property past the Jubilee year. It was a year of release. A year of a release from debt, a release from bondage. Everything is put the way that it was intended. Just like we are released from the sin nature, we weren't intended to have this. Like the world is released from the oppression of Satan's influence, there is also rest. Now I want you to notice when the Jubilee happens. Leviticus 25 verse 9. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. How fitting. There is not much in this Bible, guys, that does not in some way relate back to or correspond to the holy days. God's plan is so woven into the fabric of everything that He does. This picture of this release. And when did He choose to have that done? Every 50th year on the Day of Atonement. I want you to consider this too. God calls us, now first fruits, go back to the spring days. God calls us to reject sin and to repent of it when? During the days of unleavened bread. There are 49 days from the Sabbath within the feast of unleavened bread to Pentecost. Because we count 50. So there's 49 in there. The 50th day, we get release, don't we? We've been struggling against sin that whole time and not doing a very good job of it. We don't have the power against it. And then on Pentecost, on the 50th day, we get the power to overcome sin. We get release from it. God gave us 49 days. He gives the world 49 years. And then on the 50th day, He gives them release. There are so many things that you can interweave here. And so I want you to meditate on that one this week. What does all this symbolism, to try to wrap this up, what does it mean in practical terms? What is God revealing to us? He's revealing that He has a plan for everyone. The holy days are for all people, not just the first fruits. The holy days are contiguous and the lessons meant for us all the way through. But the timing is also dual. The first harvest in the spring, the second in the fall. Everyone, regardless of where you're at in that process, must humble themselves before God. And guys, that's your choice. Whether you do it relatively easily or with the wrath of God during trumpets is entirely up to you. But know this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord eventually. So your only question is, how stubborn are you going to be? We afflict our souls on atonement voluntarily, okay? And we do it so that God doesn't have to. First fruits should respond to the call of repentance now in this life, while in the midst of Satan's rule. And that is what sets us apart in that sense. Atonement for us now also is a reminder of the covenant that we made at Passover, to recognize the leaven of sin and to humble ourselves before God and ask Him to help us through the power of His Spirit to come out of it. And so by doing that, we prepare our hearts. We trim our lamps. We get the bride ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of those different things, they come together. Because that's what those that have prepared themselves, that have trimmed their lamps, that have done those things, that's what's going to happen for them on the Day of Atonement. For the world, for those that don't, they'll have to be humbled through the trumpets. And for them, for atonement, it pictures the time where they begin that process. Okay, number three, it is a day of repentance. It's a day of repentance. For the first fruits, it represents our eternal repentance, that God removes the rest of that sin nature from us. And it's complete. We go from corruption to incorruption, from flesh to spirit. The ultimate repentance. So as we approach this day, is it not fitting for the first fruits, to be looking at those days of awe, to be in that process of repentance. And for the world, we can be rejoicing that on this day, they will finally be released from that sin, from having to live in it. It is a day of honoring the work of our high priest. That is a central focus within the symbolism of the Day of Atonement, is that all of this work was done by the high priest. So it is a solemn Sabbath, a holy convocation to come together and to worship that high priest, our king. And in doing that, not only corporately, but individually, in humility, giving honor and praise to Him on the Day of Atonement. It's a day that He wants us completely and totally to have our focus on Him. Not even thinking about food. Getting the flesh off of our mind and focusing on Christ. It is a day of humility. And His humility comes from us acknowledging before God who we are. That we are sinners, and we know that it's His work. He did all of that work. Okay? And it is a day of inexpressible hope and joy, isn't it? Those things that we talked about. The reality of what will occur for us, for first fruits, on this day cannot be confined to words. I can't put it together. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, finishing us, stripping us of that nature. I mean, just freeing us from not only the penalty of sin, but the sin itself, the burden of it. It total jubilee, total release. Wednesday afternoon, your flesh might not feel like jumping. But I hope your spirit does, that it soars and rejoices and can be jubilant in what God is providing through Christ the Messiah on this day. And be jubilant for the world and looking forward for the world that it is released. Jubilee. We can be joyous that the calling we have now, the power that we can have now through the Spirit of Christ will be available to all. That's a lot of jubilee. So as I said at the beginning, there's really no way to cover the Day of Atonement. You just can't do it in one sitting. But I hope you can see, as I said in the beginning, that it is a privilege. It is an honor to have the revelation in this and the hope and the future that it has for us. And that you can rejoice in that. Not just for us, the first fruits, but for the whole world. I encourage you to spend some time for yourself looking into the wonderful symbolism of this day and letting it soak into your, you know, building those connections for yourself. And you may not be able to feast on physical food on the Day of Atonement. But God has not spared us a bountiful spiritual meal on this day. And it's just waiting for you to dig in. Amen? Amen.